He connects, Luke does, the sufferings of Jesus to this new covenant coming. We've got it. We've got to be aware of that. That what Jesus did with his blood is purchase that new covenant. And what the new covenant is, we know it from Jeremiah. What the new covenant is, listen, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. What's coming for you and I today is an understanding that this is the gospel. It's about the forgiveness of our sins. And every word in Luke is aimed to reveal the wonder of Jesus Christ forgiving our sin. Jesus connects himself to Isaiah 53. And remember Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And what happens there? It says, for the righteous one will make many righteous. Here's my difficulty, because I say that to you and you say amen and we're there and we get the gospel and we kind of know, but it's got to break into our world this morning. I invite you this morning to let it break into your world. What do I mean? Right? This world, because I watch it and I see that we don't live it. We don't live like this is true. I've shared already, my little girls right now, they sin and they run and hide. Why? They're ashamed. Why are they ashamed? God's mad at them. Or at least daddy is. They do a drawing. Hey, I've got two little girls. They make great drawings. They love to draw. I invite you sometime to come to my office and look. And I, you know, they give them, hey, daddy, I'm making you a drawing. But I watch my little girl and she's making a drawing and she crumples it up and she throws it away. And then she does another one and he hear daddy. And I said, well, what about that one? Well, I messed that one up. You got this internal standard going on. You've got something inside of you that says, wait, I know I'm not quite good enough there. You know, I went over later and got the little crumpled paper and opened it up and looked. And I they looked the same to dad. You know what? I loved them both. Why did I love them? I love them because I love the one who drew it. Not because it's a great representation of a chicken. I think. We're like that. We live, we laugh, but you know, I live my life like that. I dress for the approval of others. I shape my vocabulary, what I say, for the approval of others. I want others and myself, I want myself to approve of me, and I definitely want God to approve of me. How I work, who I hang out with, a long list of doing it right, and this nagging knowledge that I don't really do it right enough. And this traces back to the very beginning. It traces back to Genesis. You know that. It's God made man and he made woman. And they were with him, naked and unashamed, just living. And there's at least the implication that God would love to come in the evening, in the cool of the evening, and walk in the garden and fellowship with people. And then they ate of this tree there in Genesis 3 that made them open their eyes to the reality that they weren't who they thought they should be. Remember that? They put clothes on and they went and hid. And God comes and he says, where are you guys? Well, you don't want to see us, God. We're not who we should be. Right? So there it is. How can you be declared to be clean and true? And is it really broken in that God considers you clean and wants to be with you all the time? How do you get approval? How do you get vindication? Because that's what we're looking at this morning. A life that counts. Somebody's going to hit the gavel this morning and say, yes, I approve of you. I approve of you. I approve of you. Well, you just don't know me, or you wouldn't. No, could it be that God really approves of you? And how do you get it? Here's how you get it. Here's how you get it. You believe that God values you in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's it. All other ways are dead ends. Accomplishments, moral rectitude, you trying really hard, a dead end. We just need to receive Jesus today. And that needs to break in because it validates, it vindicates, it justifies my life. I can be free. I know you're not convinced of this, you and I. I'm right there with you because really, honestly, I don't really live a free an open and transparent life. I don't think you do either. And I want to push you there. I want you to say, hey, I really believe this, that Jesus Christ says, in him, I'm approved. So let's look at Luke. This is a radical passage this morning we get to look at. We read it, but I don't know that you've seen its radicalness. So come with me, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. We're going to start with vindication by action. Do you believe that God will act? So here's Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples, and so he tells them something in verse 1. Here it is. And he told them a parable, Jesus did, the Son of God, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Okay, encouragement is coming your way, guys. This is an encouragement. Oh, that you and I would not lose heart today. Again, we've seen why we need it. I hope with my little introduction to you, you see why you need it. Why? Because I'm constantly thinking, with the propaganda outside me and inside me, that God's not really happy with me. Because we sang this song, we sang it even this morning, I live by faith and not by sight. What does sight tell you? I'll tell you what sight tells me as I look out. You're a motley bunch. I tell you what happens when I look in the mirror. Boy, Dax, you used to weigh a lot less than you weigh now. What's wrong with you? I know what I see. I start to see stuff and I start to take it in, and then I see that I just get tired of this world that's constantly beating me down, and I get discouraged by my circumstances that say things aren't as they ought to be. I'm a child of God, right? My pastor keeps telling me, but things don't go my way. I know the number one reason why things don't go my way. God's ticked at me, and he should be, because I'm a clod. And so we start to believe this. We start to take it in. I've messed something up along the way, you know. I looked at pornography 5 years ago, and therefore today I'm suffering the consequences of God just thumbing me. The world can beat you down. And that's acknowledged here, right? That you shouldn't lose heart, like it's a danger that you might. So you should continue to pray. You should continue to have relationship, thinking that God really loves you. And so he tells this parable, not to lose heart, says Jesus. He tells them this story. He said, verse 2, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Okay, so he sets this little scene up, and he sets up this widow who comes, and this is the situation, says, has to come because this is how it worked there. Every case that was like a civil case. Every case was, you went before the courtroom or the gate where the elders were, the judges were, and you came and you brought the person that was against you. So you guys sort of argued your case there back and forth over who was right and who was wrong, and a judge decided. So I could make up a situation and say, well, this widow, and imagine she had a son, and the local town doctor did something wrong in her eyes, and the son died. And so she's taking the physician there, and she's saying, rule in my favor. Give me justice. Okay, so that's the thought of justice in this. It's vindication. It's rule for me. Tell me my case is right. We don't know if the case is right. Jesus doesn't even get to, and she had a very good case. No. She could be totally wrong. His point is something totally different than that. She's saying, come, vindicate me. Judge, I need vindication. I want you to rule in my favor. I want you to approve of what I think. I want you to come alongside me. And then she gets to this courtroom. And her face drops because it's that judge. You know, it's the one there. It says there right away, in a certain city, there was a judge. He didn't fear God or respect man. So the widow gets in front of this judge and it's like, uh-oh, it's that one. Doesn't matter what my case is. I got the guy who just cares about himself. I got the self-interested judge, and what he does is if I could have a lever on him, then I could get him to rule in my favor, but I'm a widow. That's the whole scenario. She's a widow. She's got no levers. She's somewhat of an outcast. That's the picture of a widow in that society. You've got no levers. You probably got no money. He doesn't care about justice, just connections. The only thing that's going to prompt him to act is if I could push him. And this woman, we don't know her case. We don't know the merits of it. We just know this. She was a social outcast, a widow, someone frowned on, and there's no standing. And she goes before this judge, and she has no way to get him to act in her favor, to vindicate her. And for a while then, verse 4, he refused. But afterwards, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Okay, do you hear him? I don't care about her. I don't care about her case. But she's a bother with all of her coming to me. So here, fine, have it. Just don't come back. I'll approve of your case. I will give you vindication. I will rule in favor of you because you bothered me enough and I want you gone. Isn't that nice? There's a nice parable that the Son of God gives us. He moved because of her constant carping. Fantastic. Okay, don't take this in that this is the message for you. People do. Have you ever heard this preached this way? Okay, and therefore you should constantly carp on God because maybe he'll give you what you want. If you really get after it enough, God will give you what you want because you see this widow carped on the unjust judge, and if you're a bother enough to God, eventually he'll just want you to go away. And so he'll give you what you want. Wow, great God. Okay, it's the opposite, you guys. Look, keep going. And the Lord said, Jesus said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Okay, the unjust judge vindicates the widow based on her persistence and her bother. How much more will God vindicate the people he loves when he does it? It will be right and true because God will do it. You see, if you're elect, that's the word they're used. It says, if you're God's chosen, will not God come and hear his chosen as they just cry out over this world? Will he not hear them and will he not come? Because he's not like this judge, you see. He's not like him. The contrast that you're supposed to see is that this judge didn't care for this woman and didn't care at all. And God still allowed this man to rule in the favor of someone, even though we don't know what her case was. We don't know anything. And now you've got God, and you're a treasured possession of God. You don't think that he wants to come and help you? Are you crazy? He will. Of course he will act on behalf of his kids. That's the main point. You are not vindicated by your action. You are vindicated by the action of God. You're vindicated by the action of God. Will he not come speedily and help you? Will he not come and act? Will it be because of your constant carping? No! It's because doesn't he care for you? Unlike this poor widow who had to climb walls to try and get her case heard. You've got a loving God. Now, Jesus says, right, he will give vindication to them speedily. He will settle their case in their favor. He doesn't say what the case is. But the implication is the world's giving his kids trouble. And he's just coming to vindicate them because they're his. And he has the power. And they've got the connection. And speedily. Think through this. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's saying, it's coming speedily, this rescue. What's coming speedily? The word is soon. It's just coming soon. What's coming soon in Jesus' ministry? Where is he going? In Luke 9:51, we saw Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, and he started towards this path that would take him to this thing called the cross. And on the cross, he would pay for their sin forever, and he would vindicate them forever. That's so fantastic, and it's coming soon, he tells his guys. It's coming. It's coming. Their vindication, their justice, their justification, their judgment in favor of them. Look, God is awesome. All it takes is that you believe it. It is coming. And therefore, will they believe him? Right? Isn't that the last sentence there? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes. Will you believe it? Because there's a big question here. I haven't touched it. It's kind of the elephant in the room. Okay, you just told me, Docs, here's the whole story. Don't lose heart, because God loves you so much and He's coming, and we walk by faith and not by sight. So we believe that He did die on a cross for my sin, and this is about His ruling on my life, that He's going to say to me, yes, child, except there's a problem. Is that word, little word, it was elect. Are you that? Are you the elect? Am I in that group? Am I in the group that Jesus just says, hey, speedily I'm going to come and solve your problems and approve of your life and vindicate you forever and you will be with me, and I get all this warm fuzzies, but then I start thinking, wait a minute. I didn't get up early this morning and pray. I'm struggling with pain. God's not rescuing me of that. And you start to soak in the world and you start to say, my circumstances aren't where they ought to be. Pretty soon you're thinking, wait a minute, maybe I'm not one of the elect. Are you? And so Jesus goes right in and He answers that for you. He does. Look with me. This is the next piece that He goes right to. Justification, validation, vindication. His declaration that you're His. This is who it is. I want to know, is it me? Is it me? This is who God accepts. Yes, it's so radical, you guys. Look, He also told this parable, verse 9, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So now he's speaking, but he's speaking to a group that maybe thinks they're elect but aren't. And he gives them this beautiful little paragraph that, again, we sometimes don't take quite rightly, so walk with me. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee and the other's a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this, God, thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. Let me just add, thank you, Lord. Okay, stop. Stop. This is going to tell us who's vindicated. Who is God rushing to save? Who is it? And are we in that group? Are you in that group this morning? So He presents for us first this upstanding religious man. I just want us not to knock him off too quickly, because we've already read the whole passage. You know the end from the beginning, unfortunately. Because if you didn't, you might commend this man. If I really stood him here this morning for you and watched with me and you looked at him and we talked about him, so let's do it. He is not a hypocrite. This is not a passage on watch out for hypocrisy. We bring up a man this morning and the man stands here and he is a religious, wonderful looking man. He is doing good things and he's thanking God for them. You know, in this society, a Pharisee doesn't have the connotation he has today. If I say Pharisee, and then I had just a little meter on good or bad, everybody in here would say bad. Pharisee equal bad. Not in this culture. This culture is Pharisee equals good. The Pharisee's the churchgoer. The Pharisee's the righteous guy. The Pharisee's the student of the Bible. The Pharisee's the one who's morally upright and doing spiritual disciplines. And then there's this man, particularly, who Jesus is lifting up. And I just want you to see, he's not a legalist. You've heard of legalism. Legalism says, I will work my way to heaven. And so what we often think when we read this passage is, oh yes, Jesus is saying, and I agree with you, I cannot work my way to heaven. It's true, you know. If you think you can work your way to heaven, you can't. That's true. That's not the Pharisee. The Pharisee says, this morning he says, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for making me good. Thank you, God, for how you blessed me by making me good. Thank you, God, by making me something good, and I didn't do it myself. That's a very good thing. He's right. See, he's not saying, God, I've done these things for you to accept me. He's saying, God, thank you for improving me. The concern is that he establish his moral righteousness, because that's the evaluation of what he thinks glorifies God. And you know what? I think for most of us this morning, we're right there with him. That's my concern. Because the Pharisees' righteousness is a moral righteousness, a religious righteousness, and he believes it is the gift of God. And so therefore he can say, and he would say, I'm God's elect. I have been made good by God. There's some problems. Think about the problems with me. His problem isn't in his obedience. Obedience is good. His problem is how he thinks about his obedience, right? His problem is how he thinks about it. Because under this veneer of thanking God, he's self-centered. He's got to be self-centered. Thank you, God, for making me righteous. What's his standard? His standard is, am I getting better? How am I doing? Because it's going to take me getting good for me to get into heaven. And so God's going to make me good so that I can get into his heaven. What does that mean? It's all about me. It's all about you. Necessarily, it puts you right in the center that you see this standard is how you are. See sins as actions, as rules, so you separate from them. He's trusting himself, not that he's a legalist and going to earn something. He's trusting that he is righteous. Please don't dismiss him quickly. This is the primary, I would believe, Christian that's standard that's preached across our country in many places today. I improve with God's help. Thank you, God. That means he'll accept me. He wants me to accomplish his moral commands. And when I do, it's proof that I'm accepted and that he's approved of me because I'm getting better and my life is getting going up. But can't you see it? Of course you can see it. And there's this funny niggle that I think, well, but I live by faith and not by sight. But just put that aside and you keep going, well, oh, this is what people think, an evaluation of my righteousness. And if you don't accomplish those moral commands, then, honestly, that probably means God's rejected you. It probably means you don't have faith. Sorry. Try harder. Hard to tell, but definitely not approved by God. And so what the Pharisee is doing is he has in his heart, his theology, the way he thinks, is that he set up a reasonable standard for approval and acceptedness. He has. Here's the problem. It's our standard too. God's standard is that you avoid bad things and you do good things. And he's made me so I do that, says the Pharisee. So I know I'm his elect. Thank you, God. And as you can see, that guy over there, we haven't really looked at him yet, but he's standing over here somewhere. There's a prime example of who's not accepted, so I should separate from that guy. Let's look at this guy. He's in verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So there's the other one. He's the tax collector. We've got the upstanding man over here. We've got the shady character over here. I mean, really, shady character. He's the one that you know, we're talking about being children of God. Well, that's being a good Israelite. And then there's these sellouts, you see, and the sellouts went and connected themselves to the foreign nation, Rome, who's against God's people, in order to make a buck. They were routinely seen as immoral cretins, despised. It's a really good thing he's not lifting his eyes up. He shouldn't. But what does he do, this greedy man? Well, he's far off. He won't even lift his eyes to heaven. He sees the huge gulf, you see. He sees this massive gulf, and he's not looking for glimmers of good in himself. And he beats his breast, and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Really, if you look at the text closely, and you go back to the original language, he says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. He's not comparing himself to the Pharisee and saying, oh, I'm doing gradations of righteousness. He's just saying, I'm just the bad, Lord. I see it. help. You see the different standard? One standard is, Lord, thank you for making me good. I will look at myself and I will see myself, my little goodness meter grow and grow. And at the end of the day, praise God, I've done it. And with strength and victory, I go into the kingdom. And this man over here says, I don't even have a meter. Jesus, God, help. See, that allows something else to be the meter, right? That allows me not to be the meter. That allows God to be the meter and him to step in. And in fact, it's a wonder, you guys. The language is a wonder. This word mercy, when he prays and he says, oh, have mercy on me, the sinner. He says, that word mercy that he uses is a very strange word. You can go through Luke and he never uses it again. And he uses mercy a lot. You can go through the Gospels. You can go. There's only a few times this word is used. It's hilasteron. Just again, not to show you my wonderful knowledge of Greek. It's not very wonderful. I didn't pronounce it right. It's okay. Because here's the deal. He says, have mercy on me. And the word is only used two other places in the New Testament. And it literally is translated by our Bible as, in the noun form, as the mercy seat. He says, Lord, atone. He says, and he gives this picture of what the mercy seat is. The mercy seat isn't really the best translation of that word in the original text. The word that's there pictures, though, this temple. And in the temple, there's a special curtain that you couldn't go past. It was called the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies, you just got to go once a year. And inside that special room, there was the Ark of the Covenant where God had given them their precious Ten Commandments. And inside the Ark of the Covenant were those stone tablets. And then covering, it's called the cover, was this slab of gold. And it's that. And once a year, the priest would come in. And that priest would come in and he would, it's called make atonement. He would come in and give a special offering of a lamb without blemish. And that mercy seat. In Latin, it's the propitiatory. It's the place where God's wrath would fall. And God's wrath would fall on that covering, you see, and it wouldn't get to his people. They're covered. Okay, that's this word. That's this word. And Lord, make atonement. Have mercy. Have mercy and please cover, Lord. Please. Only really amazing. Amazing because the person who's giving the parable, right? Think about this. You guys, this is our Savior. This is our Savior. We should be jumping up and down. Look, it's our Savior who's come to be the perfect Lamb, the atonement for our sins, to die on a cross and give his blood, to be our covering. And he's sitting there and saying, what's needed today for you? How do you know? Is it that you're going to be good and you're going to see your righteousness grow as the sun, your personal self-righteous? Maybe that's option one. Option two is, Believe me. I'm coming to atone for you. This is radical stuff. Interesting. Inside out. Because the tax collector is there, right? He's not called the ex-tax collector. There's the Pharisee, and here's the ex-tax collector who will never be unrighteous again. No, it's the tax collector. Okay, here comes the judgment. Here's our two options. 14, I tell you, this man, Pharisee, went down to his house justified. Nope. Whoops, I got it wrong. Sorry. No, right? That's what Jesus says. I tell you, this tax collector went down to his house justified. One of only a couple times in the whole Bible that Jesus uses the words. Paul loves this word. It's all over Romans. It's all super important. And see the echo of it right here. Jesus uses the word justified, approved, vindicated. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. That is a truth. That's true, right? But this is what humility looks like. Humility looks like seeing the gap. Humility looks like not having righteousness in yourself. Justification is not by self-righteousness. It's not even by self-righteousness provided by God. Justification is by atonement. Wow. Hey, today, you guys sitting here in this room, let's find our value today in God's eyes. Let's find it. What is his value? Here it is. Jesus died for you. This is it. This is God's acceptance of you. It's based entirely on what Jesus Christ has done. This is it. This is what needs to break in. This is what we need to actually grab hold of and say, okay, this is what I believe. This is the gospel. And I want to stop for a minute. We won't get to all of today because I got to stop for a minute and I got to handle two objections that you're going to have. And say, why do I think you're going to have these objections? Because I get them all the time. Here. Because for many, right, think in your heart again, the whole goal of being a Christian is to be good and do better, to progress, to become stronger and stronger, to become more and more competent, to ignore for a moment that this tends to make Jesus like Santa Claus. I'm making a list. I'm checking it twice. I'm going to find out if you're naughty or nice. And if you're not good, you won't get my great blessing. That's the world, by the way. Santa Claus is the world, not Jesus. Okay, but I thank God for saving me, and then I go into performance. Now that I've been saved, let's make sure God doesn't regret his great sacrifice for me. So he gets me in, and now I need to stay in, and then we're right with this Pharisee. We make ourselves the center of the story. That's what we do. I make myself the center of the story. But you say, but wait, I have an objection. Objection, flag. I hope we don't see too many flags today. Flag. Okay, if I don't make these moral things the key, then they won't get done. And God wants me, this is the point, God wants people to be moral. And if you just say it's in Jesus, no one's going to actually do good stuff, Dax. Objection. Okay, think this through just for a minute. What God requires is perfection. What he wants is perfect morality. Not, he doesn't want a cup of milk, your good works, with a fly in it. Here, drink this, God. Yummy. No, he's going to throw it away. He wants perfection. And when you humble your heart and be who you are, you get the new covenant, which covers you and gives you a new heart, and you're free to love. And that fulfills the law. You get this stuff that actually produces actual good, you see, by saying, I believe in Jesus alone and no meter. Just being yourself. Instead of performing under this idea that you've got to be self-righteous, you actually, if you're going to be over here with the tax collector and throw yourself on the mercy of God and start to open your eyes to the wonder that he has redeemed you and vindicated your life, you will start going, I'll do all sorts of stuff for God. It'll happen. You can. And then you can also argue, here's number two. Man, you're saying, don't do good, Dax, kind of. And I just want to do good things. And you're quenching me because I want to do good stuff. You know what I say to that? Great. If you want to do good stuff, do it. Just don't you ever, ever, ever think they're the standard by which your approval comes. The stuff we do, they're not a marker for your acceptance in the beloved, because God responds to the humble cry for mercy, right? He doesn't affirm even the pinnacle of someone saying, thank you, God, for making me good. And God says, really, really, your argument's with God. Jesus, right? God doesn't affirm even a God-dependent self-righteousness. He doesn't do it, and that's radical. And it's radical that our text says that. And here's our danger. If you slip into that mindset for too long, here's the danger I need to express to you as a body, as a family. Here's the danger. The danger is those four words. Rather than the other. Rather than the other. Take that in today. Because what you're in danger of as we start to do our meters and we start to do our comparisons and we live our lives so naturally this way, we're in danger of rejecting Jesus and his atonement for you. No matter what deeds you do. It is my understanding that hell will not merely be filled with the immoral alone. Not in the sense that we normally think. It will be filled with those who will not humble themselves to throw themselves on Jesus alone, but insist on a reckoning. This Pharisee at the end of the day, he will insist on a reckoning. God, I want my day in court. I want my day to show you that I'm better than that guy who sits in the back row. I'm better than those four people out there doing drugs in the parking lot. I'm better than my wife. Have you seen how she treats me? Have you seen my kids? They're drunkards. I'm better than them. And you will demand of God to be judged based on you. And guess what? You'll lose. You will lose. And it will be tragic and horrible. When what you get right now is the assurance of God that if you believe that there's a huge gap, that Jesus Christ comes and says, I got it. That's what I gave my blood for. That's why my body, that's why I came to earth and lived on this dirty place. It was for you. It was for you. Okay. We got to be done. It drives so many nails into how I normally live, right? If you hear one thing, hear this. Jesus did not come to offer moral reformation. Jesus came to offer mortal resurrection, right? Jesus didn't come to offer moral reformation. It may come. Praise the Lord if it does. It's good. We affirm that we hate immorality. We flee it. But he did come for mortal resurrection. And that's what this is talking about. It takes way more than you being a little bit better. It takes faith alone. So John Piper said it this way, and I like this. I put it in your bulletin. It says, the law was not leading. The law was not leading from self-dependent law-keeping to God-dependent law-keeping as the way to life. No, no. The problem is far greater than that. We don't just need a new motive. We need a Savior. The law was leading from all law-keeping to Jesus as the way of life. We should be on the floor crying because the basis for our life, our living, is different than we think. Okay, here this morning as we close, let's be done. It is so important, precious people, that we hear this word from Jesus. And the reason it's important is because in this parable, he jumps into our culture. Our culture lives here. You and I live here. We live in this spot that says, I'm going to judge between you and me all the time. I don't like that person. Ooh, do you realize they're a smoker? Or you go over here and say, wow, you know what? Their kids sometimes don't quite dress right. Or you come over here and you start, what are you doing? You're engaging in the meter. That's what we're engaging in. As opposed to saying, that person's saved by Jesus too. And if there's something they're really doing that's wrong, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to come to them openly. Say, hey, have you thought about, do you think that's sin? Because we hate sin around here. And we do. And we're so confident that the person we're approaching about sin is not going to be pushed in the corner because I'm not talking about their salvation. I'm not talking about their standing. I'm not talking about their righteousness. I'm talking about something small. Instead, it's something that just goes to my very core because I'm finding my worth, my value in how good I am personally. Please don't go there. Come with me. Rejoice this morning. We have a gavel that's fallen. It's vindication. That's what it is. It's vindication by the action of God in the person of Jesus. And when we come, oh, we get freedom. Let's pray.